Very simple truths. Trust and obey. That's really the Christian walk. Trust in God. We take note of who He is. We get to know who God is. And then, of course, as we get to know Him, it enables us to put our trust in Him and therefore to obey. And so the secret, if we could get that song, the message of that song, then we would do well. All right, back to John chapter 2. Tonight actually is going to be a little bit of a side note, really. It's just something in passing that I couldn't help but share this evening as I was doing my studies. One of the privileges I have as you study different passages of Scripture is getting different people's perspective. And one of my favorite groups in getting perspective is the old-time guys that wrote a long time ago that really had a good insight and in some ways so much more in depth and really thought through. And it was not as, and I don't want to mean this in a bad way, it wasn't as sometimes as scholarly, but in some cases it was, but very, there was a purpose for it. It wasn't just the knowledge, wasn't just taking a passage and seeing exactly, you know, what it says. That's important, but then taking it a step further and applying it to our lives. And some of those old-time guys really did a good job at doing that. And so I like to read through some of these old guys and what they, you know, their thoughts on the passage. And occasionally I find some gems, some guys that really just, how in the world did this guy, you know, see so much here and such blessings. And tonight, some of what I'm going to share with you is really just profit from my studying that I get to pour out to you and share. Some things definitely that we would be passing up when we look at the wedding that took place at Cana. And so we're here in John chapter 2. Let's read the passage over again. And then I'd like to take the time to review just a moment and then hit some new material here this evening. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Father, I pray that right now as we look at just a couple of neat things that are tucked away in this passage, God, I pray that it would be a blessing to us and encourage us to follow you, follow Jesus Christ. God, I pray that it would be a blessing and that we would find greater ways to worship you in our lives. And so, God, we look forward to what you're going to teach us this evening. Lord, would you give me the words and that I would properly give the material to these folks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to mention something really, well, let's review just for a moment. First of all, we went through the pathway of his humanity. And our true religion is always consistent with our ordinary life. Jesus, of course, was invited his disciples to go to this wedding. And I love the fact that he went to this wedding. He took time out of his day. He went to weddings. He was with people. He ate. He drank. He lived his normal life. And that's how Jesus best ministered in everyday normal human life. You know, he lived. And as he lived, and as he fellowshiped with, you know, publicans and sinners, and then he got to expound upon that. He got to teach and show himself and make himself strong. While he was traveling, he would meet people that needed healed, or he would be there with people wanting him to preach to them, and there, you know, Jesus would do great things, and they would see his goodness and his reality, his being God. And so Jesus was in his humanity, and it shows us that we, in life, we don't want to overlook our humanity. God made us that way. He made us to enjoy the things of life, and we can minister to people in life. If we withdraw ourselves from life, then it takes away much of our opportunities to minister, and we thank the Lord for the opportunities of life that we can minister, remembering that it's, of course, according to God's plan, and we go according to his holiness, and making sure that it's in the limits of and confines of what God has put. It brings him glory, the most glory, as he has made us human, and it also benefits the world. Second of all, we looked at the pathway of dependence and submission. Notice that Jesus, when his mother came to him and said, we need some wine, and expecting Jesus to do a miracle, he says, my time has not come. I've got to wait for the Father's decision on this. What a tremendous example to us that we need to wait on the Father for the go-ahead. Isn't that hard, though, sometimes, to wait on the Father to do what so many of us want to do? We want to make a decision. We want to go out there and make this purchase. We want to commit to something, and yet we've got to wait. We've got to wait, and sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's painful to wait, but that's the pathway that Jesus walked us through, and we need to be willing to follow. Let's depend upon the Father. Let's submit to the Father. Let's be patient. Let's wait on him. And of course, he will lead us and guide us in the way that we ought to go. Number three, we looked at the pathway of true inward religion. We looked at Christianity. We looked at the six water pots in which Jesus commanded them to fill up, and then he would change that. And the Jews, they looked at these water pots as something that they would, that's how they got cleansed. That's how they were ceremonial clean. They looked on those as something that garnished the outside. Jesus had something better for them. He wanted to clean their insides out. What a tremendous opportunity we have to learn. Folks, the most important thing in life is not what you look like in front of other people, but who you genuinely are before God. You know, there's so many passages in Scripture that says, you know, he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he would say, "Woe unto you, your outside is spit shined clean." But he said, "Your insides, they're wicked and dirty and vile and corrupt." He said, "You ought to be caring more on the inside than the outside. You can trick a lot of people." But Jesus said, "I know the reality of the inside." And Jesus here is bringing the fact that he's bringing something good and new to them. He's bringing something new that would transform them. Listen, I care more about what's going to take place on the outside than what is on the more on the inside than what's going to take place on the outside. And so we see that, folks, we need to be real Christians. We need to really live the Christian life and not just pretend it and act it and just put on this facade in front of everybody else what they want us to be or what we ought to be, but we need to truly be before God what we ought to be. And so we looked at that pathway. I want to look at a couple other things. One passing thing that we're not going to look at, it's not even a pathway that I want to designate it, but I want you to see the way God gives his gifts. You know, when you look at what did the governor of the feast say normally happens at a wedding with the wine? He said normal is that the good stuff would be given first, right? The good would be given first. And then, of course, you use and use and use the good, and then it starts to dissipate, and all the good's going to be gone. And then, of course, you bring the leftovers, and you finish up with whatever's left. But he said, this is odd. He said, you used the stuff that wasn't as good, and then at the right time, you brought in something new and good that was far superior than what we had before. I think it's easy for us to understand what was Jesus doing with this. He was introducing himself, right? He was telling them, you know, I've got something better than your outward appearances. I've got something better than your old wine that is okay. I've got something far superior that's going to be better than that. You know, as I was reading, and I won't take credit for this idea, this old gentleman that I was reading about, he says, you know what is so interesting? That the devil's ways are always that of what looks the best right away and what is so attractive and what's good, and where do the devil's ways and Satan's ways always end up? In the gutter in the end. I'll tell you what, the devil's ways always goes from good, or what appears to be good, what looks good to the eye, what looks good to the flesh. But every time we go that route, Satan's route, it always leads and tends towards destruction. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Boy, it looks good. Boy, that's got to taste good. That's got to be good. Boy, that would make me happy. Isn't that the direction that Eve went? Started with something that seems so wonderful, but the devil's ways always end up in destruction. You know, I wonder if we could get Eve's thoughts right now. What do you think she would say? Boy, it looked good back in the beginning, didn't it? It started so good. Folks, I want to tell you something. Here's what we look at. The goal is not to just look at the way Satan does things. I want to point you to the way Jesus does things. Jesus takes the wicked and the bad, and he always turns it into good. That's why we need to point people to Jesus Christ. People are hurting. People are struggling. You might have relatives. You might have relatives. You might have friends. You might have neighbors. You might have coworkers in life that are struggling. You know, the good news of the gospel is when we introduce people to Christ and we lead people, they might already know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Let's remind them of Christ. Christ's ways always come superior to what the ways of the devil are. You know, people get caught up in what they think, the devil's ways, and they go out and they consume themselves in all of the pleasures. You remember the prodigal son? Isn't that what he did? He was at home. He thought things were bad. And so therefore he said, no, I want to go to the good things. And he thought, wow, this way is best. He goes out and he feeds himself on all the cares of this world and all the excitement. And where did he end up? I say end up. Where did he find himself? All the way down at the bottom, right? Feeding himself with the swine. Feeding the swine and then eating with the swine. Folks, I want to tell you, it's interesting that Jesus' ways always go up. Jesus' ways are always better. You want something to get better in your life? You want to increase in your life? Let's go Jesus' way. The world's ways, Satan's ways, are always going to lead us downhill. Now that was just a side note that I thought that was interesting. I want to get to this, the next thing that I think is such a, I just read this, I had to read it over and over and over again just to excite myself about it. There was a custom back then of taking off shoes when you wanted to pay respect. You would take off your shoes. It was a sign of reverence and respect. You've heard the phrase today, maybe someone would say, my hat goes off to you. Now, what is somebody saying when they say, my hat goes off to you? Or what are we doing when we take our hat off? When men take their hat off, what is that? Somebody go ahead. Okay, it's respect and reverence. You take your hat off when you want to show whoever. Maybe somebody's talking. You take your hat off. I have respect for you. I take my hat off. The phrase, I take my hat off to you, means I really give it to you. You're bringing honor and glory. You're respecting that individual. Now, the way we look at taking off our hats today in front of other people, that's kind of what, you know, their rendition of their taking off their hats. In this culture, they would take off their shoes because they were in the presence of somebody that was valuable. They wanted to show that respect. And so they took off their shoes. But there's also this element of taking off their shoes, not wanting to soil and corrupt the one in which they were in front of. You remember Moses when he approached that bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed in the wilderness there. And what was God's instructions to him? And what did he do? He says, take off your shoes. And why? Because you're standing on holy ground. You know, and there is that respect and that reverence that's given there, but there's also that shoes represent in Scripture defilement in which they would pick up along the way. another one of the reasons why when the disciples or people in that culture would show up to a home, they would take off their shoes, their sandals, and they would wash their feet, okay? Because along the way, what would happen to the feet? They would get dirty, they would get dusty, they would get muddy, they would be dirty, and they wanted to cleanse those feet to be in right standing with the person that they were visiting. So they wanted to make sure that they were clean. And of course, with Moses, that holy ground represented the presence of God. Remember that. I want you to take that introduction to this point that we're going to make and just set it aside for just a moment. This passage doesn't speak anything about taking off their shoes or anything like that, but we'll come back to it here in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. We see Jesus' first recorded public miracle here. Let me ask you a question. Would you have liked to have been around when Jesus did a miracle? What do you think? Wouldn't that have been neat? To see Jesus. I mean, even in this case, to take those six water pots and turn them into something that they could drink, this wine, certainly would have been an amazing thing. I want you to think about some of the other miracles that Jesus did. Wouldn't it have been neat to accompany him when he went and he was preaching and teaching, and then there was a lame man, and he went and he talked to that lame man, and he said, you know, son, your sins are forgiven you, and then he said, rise up and walk. And I think that would be a neat thing. And today there's a lot of people that pretend and do a lot of things that try to put themselves in the place of what Jesus did. But folks, they're not doing what Jesus did. They're not healing people. But Jesus healed these people, and I would have loved to have seen that. I would have loved to have been there at Jericho when they marched around the walls of that city, and then to watch the walls come tumbling down. I think it would have been just an amazing thing. Miracles that Jesus did. What miracles would you have enjoyed seeing? I'm going to open it up to you. What when you think of something, what would have been amazing? Raising Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine? And the sorrow that was there, and then all of a sudden, can you imagine? You know, seeing a loved one come back to life. Wow, that's good. Good, Frank. What else? What would you have liked to have seen?
Open blind eyes.
Boy, that hit home with Frank this week, didn't it? This last week, he thought he was going blind, and he got his eyes opened up again. Boy, he would have enjoyed seeing somebody, heal those blind eyes. Wow, that'd have been neat. Who else? What else? What's that? Feeding 5,000 people. Any lady would appreciate that, right? How would you feed 5,000 people? And especially with the means in which he had, right? I mean, that makes the miracle. You know, it'd be difficult to feed 5,000 people. And remember, when we're talking 5,000 people, we're talking probably a whole lot more than that. Maybe more like 15,000 people or even more. But feeding that many people with just the few morsels of food that he had, an amazing thing. What else? What other miracle would you have enjoyed seeing?
Calming the storm.
Calming the storm. It is an amazing amount of power involved in, you know, can you imagine a big thunderstorm and, you know, lightning and thunder and rain and wind and all of that, and in peace be still, and it all ends. I agree with Judson, that would be a neat thing to see. Jesus Christ calming the storm. What else? Yes, sir.
Her lady attested him.
Amen. You know, this woman that was vile and corrupt, and she went and touched his garment. Is that the lady you're talking about? And immediately. And Jesus could feel, you know, the virtue going out of him. And boy, what an amazing miracle. Now, and quite honest, aren't all these miracles amazing? I mean, any of them dull to you? I mean, they're all amazing. Any more? Any more thoughts?
Jesus walking on water.
Walking on water. Wow. I'd like to see that as well.
Healing a soldier's ear.
Yeah, going over to the, let me put back on that ear, right? Yes. Yep, getting his daughter healed. Amazing. Somebody else.
Jesus being raised from the dead.
Jesus being raised from the dead. Wasn't that a miracle? That was, you know, probably the greatest miracle that took place. Anybody else really quick? She had yours. I think a couple people stole some different people's. You know what? Were all the miracles amazing? And would you have liked to have seen some miracles that Jesus did? I think it would have been tremendous to witness a miracle. Some of the ones that in fact, you took most of the ones I have. And you know, certainly if we would have been there in the presence, you know, not like what Jesus did was a show, but in a way it was. Jesus was doing that to authenticate himself in the gospel. He was doing that to show people who he was. And he did that for a purpose. It's one of the reasons why so much happened in the early days. You know, we see all this happening, and if we would have been there, we might have said, I tip my hat to what just took place. I take off my shoes because, wow, look at what just happened. My hat goes off to that. Yet do we see some of the great work he used to do? You know, you say, why doesn't he do it today? I would love to see, you know, my relative healed. I would love to see my friend that just passed away raised from the dead. I would love to see him feed 5,000 people with a few morsels of bread and fish. I would love to see that take place. You know, you think about it, turning water into wine. I mean, that's a miracle. From one substance to another. And what would it do for you if you saw that miracle take place? Would it increase your faith? Would you believe Christ more? I don't think it would hurt our faith. If anything, I think it would increase our faith. I really do. You say, Pastor, I already believe. But no doubt, if you had watched Jesus do a miracle, they increase your faith. What about you? When Jesus does something in your life, does it increase your faith? It does for me. It doesn't mean that I feel like I have more assurance of my salvation, but I'll tell you what, when I watch God do something, it's tremendous for me because it just gives you that excitement to press forward and keep going because you say, God is good and He's real. So it increased our faith. Would you take off your shoes if you were in the presence of a miracle? Would you take your hat off and you say, wow, this amazes me? Folks, I want you to consider this. Please listen. Does it take any more or any special power to do something in a flash of a moment? Or maybe just over a long period of time. You know, you think through the process of water, a seed, and it takes months. But do you know what comes forward? Wine. You say, preacher, come on, that's not the same thing. A miracle. Consider that the same miracle happens every day, every week, every month, every year. God takes water, God takes rain, God takes a seed which He created and turns it into grapes. You know, the fruit juice that you most recently drank. Did you think of it as a miracle? I don't want to tell you, folks, there's no more of a miracle to do it in a flash or to do it over a process of time. The feeding of the 5,000, as was brought up. Wow, I would have loved to have seen that, a miracle. What about the thousands of acres of grain fields that grow every summer? A miracle? You say, preacher, I never thought about that before. You say, the power to raise a person from the dead, that's what I wish I could see. And if I were standing in the presence of that miracle, I'd tip my head, I'd take off my shoes. But folks, have you ever considered the power that it takes to keep human life alive? Wow. You say, we don't see miracles anymore like we used to. Really? Judson said, to consider the great storm. And wow, wouldn't it be great that our Lord would calm it miraculously? Doesn't it take the same strength to keep the world at equilibrium? You think about it. Chaos. And things, we go into the small part of our world and all the atoms and different things. And I'm not a scientist, so I'll lose myself really quick here when I start talking about the atoms and the parts of the protons and the neutrons and all the movement that takes place there and when they're rapidly moving and all of that. You think about it. And this world, I tell you what, God is in the business of restoration and making things back to good. But can you imagine when a storm gets out of control, how would you even stop that but to contain it and maintain it and keep it from getting that way? I want to tell you, folks, you would think that a storm would come and it would just stay that way the rest of eternity. Oh, he can calm it, but he can keep it from going anywhere. And is it any less of a miracle? Is it any less of a miracle for him to keep you alive? Is it any less of a miracle for him to maintain what has taken place in this world today? Folks, when we look around, if we truly have eyes to really see our God, I think we'd be shocked that we are living in a day where Jesus does just the same or even more miracles. It's just spread over a different period of time. What do you say? Isn't God good? You never thought about that before, and I hadn't either. Very much amazing. You see, Jesus, God, is the same yesterday, today and forever. Yet the normal life will go through life untouched by the ordinary miracles of God's nature. Because we expect it. We expect the grain to grow. Right down the road from us, many of you know my neighbor, farmer Frank Graybill, lives right down, and he was just talking to me about the oats that are growing out there in the field. The corn grew and he harvested the corn, and now the oats are growing, and pretty soon they're going to be putting those oats up. And we look at that. I drive by that oat field every single day. I tell you one thing. If I drove by that oat field one day and I watched Jesus feeding 5,000 people out of a few fish and a few loaves, I would stop and my hat would go off and my shoes would go off and I'd say, wow. But I drive by that field and I think nothing of it. I want to tell you, that is convicting to my spirit. What kind of world do you live in? Do you go throughout life waiting to see the miraculous? Or do you recognize that every common bush of his creation is burning with his glory? Only he who recognizes this will take off his shoes, recognizing that he is on holy ground. My friends, I want to tell you something. All throughout life, we are in holy ground, and we ought to take off our shoes. We ought to take off our hat and say, God, you're good. God is so good. God is so good. In just a moment, we're going to turn to the hymn. I think it's number 38. How great thou art. Folks, it's time that we start recognizing the miracles of Jesus Christ that he gives us on a daily basis. How can we apply this quickly as we close? I think we need to make sure that we're recognizing God's glory and power. We need to start recognizing the fields as something different. We need to walk through the fields and see something different. We need to see the animals that God has created as something different. We ought to look and see human beings as something different that God created. At any moment, he could take them away. We ought to be thankful for the breath that he gives every moment. Because there are people, no doubt, right now that are gasping for breath, ready to take their last. God is so good. We need to recognize God's power and his glory. We need to, number two, be thankful and praise God for what he is doing. No doubt you would take off your hat and take off your shoes. Folks, we ought to be taking off our hat and our shoes. when we see God's creation, when we see God's work, when we wake up and it's a calm day. A calm day, Judson, when it's a calm day outside, we ought to look out the window and say, wow, God's a powerful God to keep this world just like this. Thirdly, boy, it ought to produce some holy living in our lives because the ground in which we are standing, my friends, is holy. It's holy. Folks, we live in the presence of God. And when we walk by that plant that's in our garden, that right there is a miracle, just like that burning bush. And you know that God is wanting to get our attention with that flower, just like he wanted to get Moses' attention at the burning bush. He said, would you please see my beauty? Would you please honor and glorify me for who I am? Would you please be holy? Be holy. Moses, friend, take off your shoes because the ground which you're standing on, it's holy ground. It's holy ground. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the neat things that we can see. I thank you for this old timer that wrote some of these truths that I never even paid attention to. Wow, what an awesome thought about your miracles and your power today that we could experience, God. Lord, I pray that we would have a new perspective on what we see every day. Lord, and that we would bring you honor, bring you glory that you so deserve. And God, may we be thankful, may we praise you. I pray that we would live our lives holy because the ground at which we are standing on is holy. God, thank you. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts this evening. And Lord, if there's anything we can do to a decision we can make, God, help us to make that this evening. In Jesus' name we pray.